Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 73. Psalm number 73, while you're turning there. Yes, definitely open your own Bible because in the bulletin we've put it up, and it'll be on the screen, but, that might be enough, actually, but I'm not going to give a full sermon today. I think the baptisms were 1,000 sermons in one. So just a few thoughts, and then we'll go home. But just before I begin, the song reminded me to give thanks. And last week, Naomi and I asked you to pray for Naomi's mother, Ichie, because she had an eye operation last Tuesday or Wednesday. And Naomi, she called Naomi this week and said that the operation was successful, that her eye is recovering. And the good part was Naomi said that the church prayed for her. And she was very thankful for our prayers. And that was meaningful for us because maybe years ago when Naomi first became Christian, it would have been hard for her to accept our prayers or to even have us praying for her. Why would I want strangers to be praying for my operation kind of attitude? But the Lord is being kind to us by being gracious to Naomi's mother. So that's a praise. One other praise is tomorrow I'll be able to spend the entire day with my family. Usually, November 23rd, I have a basketball game scheduled, and so I can't spend that day with them. But tomorrow, the 23rd of November, I can actually go all day with my family. It's my birthday, so praise God for that. Yeah, I wasn't trying to get applause for my birthday. I was just saying I'm thankful to God I could be with my family on my birthday. So, yeah, amen. Thank you. Okay. So, we're in Psalm 73. And I want us to read verses 21 to 26, I think. Is that right? 21? 28. Okay, 21 to 28. So, let me open there. Okay. Oh, it's there. Okay. So this is New International Version, and we'll just read together. Let's read the book. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. The very words of God. Amen. So, just studying this psalm and meditating on it, I had 3 points and a poem for you today. But just considering our testimony time and just the baptism, it was so good. I was fed. I'm full. I would just like to offer a brief meditation for you today. And really, I wanted to preach the entire psalm because the entire psalm is so strong and powerful. It deals with doubt. And so our subject today is how to dissolve or to dissipate doubt. The reason why is because some of you here, you have known Jesus, walked with Jesus, followed Jesus maybe a long time, and maybe you know the Bible very well. Some of you, not so long, some of you are new to the Bible and to Jesus, and some of you maybe you're still wondering and investigating about Christ and Jesus. And here's the dirty little secret that most churches don't want to admit. You could be a new believer or you could be the pastor. You have doubt. In your heart, you still have to fight and you still have to wrestle. What do I believe? Do I really believe? I mean, God became a man, born from a virgin, died on a cross, and if I believe in that, all my sins, what? And there's doubts that we always have to deal with. And also, the biggest problem for a Christian, intellectually, is you look at Paris. You look at the earthquakes. You look at ISIS. There is evil in the world. But we believe that God is good. How can we believe that God is good and powerful and still there is evil in the world? It's a hard, hard question for any Christian who will honestly ask these questions. So here's what we usually do. We go to the ones who believe. And we have a little corner in our world. And we say, oh, we believe, we believe, we believe, we believe. We don't have doubts, no doubts. The people who have doubts, they're over there. And we'll believe, 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 believe. And then the people with the questions and the doubts and the skeptics, they're here. But we have questions, question, 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 question. And they don't interact. They don't talk to each other. So the ones who believe really don't get stronger because they don't look at their doubts. And the ones who are doubting don't have their questions answered because they're just, yeah, they're all wrong, they're all crazy. And so that's a big problem. But the Bible, no, 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 no. The Bible, so much more balance, so much more courage. The people in the Bible say, I have these doubts. I need them to be answered. But I know something in my heart to be true. So I need to be able to figure out the evil of the world and the good God who made it. What do I do with that? And that's this song. There's a man named Asaph, or Asaph. He's the one who wrote this song. And he's looking at the world. He says in verse 1, surely God is good. Surely God is good. I know it in my heart. I know God is good. And then in verse 3, he says, but I look. I see the wicked getting richer and stronger and more powerful. And I see how they don't even care about God. And I see they're comfortable. They're happy. They've got no problems. They don't care about God. What's going on? So that's this song. It's an amazing song. And then he said he began to slip. It's like he was trying to climb a mountain and he needs a place to put his foot that's solid and strong. But the doubt, the question, the evil is like, his foot slipped, well, almost slipped, right? That's what it says. So it almost slipped. So then how does he deal with this doubt? And so I just want to briefly talk to that. How do you deal with the doubt? And there's so much to be said, but real briefly, look at verse 17. We didn't read it, but I need you to look at it, okay? In verse 17, he says, verse 16. When I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply. And verse 17, until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny, the destiny of evil. So here's what he did. The first thing he did, he didn't run away from God because of the doubt. See, this is what some doubts will do for us. For some people, the questions, they'll say, oh, it's not worth it. The evil, it's just not worth it. The tragedy, not even in Paris, but in my own life. There's too much hurt, too much prejudice. There's just people who I cannot forgive in my heart. Forget it. I'm done. and they get away from God. But Asaph said, no, I'm going to go to the sanctuary. I'm going to go to God with my doubt. So here's what I want you to do. If you have questions, if you have doubts and you don't understand, you bring them right through those doors. And you bring those questions to the Lord and see what he does. Now, there are doubts in your head. There are doubts in your head, usually. And what happens is the doubt in your head gets down into your heart. And the doubt from your head goes down to your heart, and then you start to feel bad. Then you start to lose faith. It's like this. C.S. Lewis put it this way. I want you to imagine a nice girl, young girl, single, not married. And she meets a man, not a man, a boy. She meets a boy, handsome, good looking, has some shoulders. Not only that, he knows how to talk. He's not just good looking, but he can think. And he speaks really nice to her, and he says, would you like to go out with me? And so she says, oh, really, me? Okay, sure, why not? She goes to her friends. Let's say she has 15 friends. And those 15 friends are talking to her, and she says to her friends, I met this guy. His name is so-and-so. And the one friend said, oh, that guy. You should not go out with that guy. And she tells another friend, I'm going to go on a date with this one guy, so-and-so. The other friend said, oh, that guy? No, 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 no. She tells the third friend, the fourth friend, all her friends, girl, do not go out with this boy. Oh, yeah, he looks good, he talks good, he smells good, but he has a reputation. And the minute he understands that you are falling in love with him, that's the minute he's going to drop you like yesterday's garbage. Do not go out. And these are not her acquaintances. These are not her Facebook friends. These are her friend friends. Okay? They love her. They grew up with her, they know her, and they want her to be happy. And they're telling her, this is not the right guy. And she trusts them with all her life. They know that, she knows that they love her. And so she knows in her heart, she knows in her heart what her friends are telling her, but she sees this handsome boy. And her eyes are telling her something different from what her heart is telling her. Are you following me? So she goes on the date. She's sitting across from this boy, handsome, good looking, and oh, now the doubt. Where is the doubt? In her heart, she knows her friends are good and they want her to be happy and they want to treat her the right way and they want her to find the right one. And this is not the right one. That's what they're telling her. But her eyes, what she sees is telling her something different. And the doubt is getting from her eyes to her head down into her heart. Are you following me? Okay. That's Asaph. He sees the evil. He sees the prosperity of the wicked. And he knows in his heart God is good, God is powerful, and God is love. But he sees the evil. And the doubt is... And what's the result of this doubt? This is what I'm trying to get to. The result of the doubt is what we read in verse 21. Verse 21. My heart was grieved and my spirit embittered. When you get away from God, when the doubt creates the distance, something in your heart becomes bitter. And you become dizzy. And you become senseless and ignorant. My son yesterday, he had a nice big bowl, plate of hayashi rice, onions, beef, sauce, sweet with rice. He had some potatoes with it. My wife made some delicious fried potatoes. He washed it down with some tea. He had a mikan, and it's all mixing inside of him. And he, gochisousama deshita. And then he wants to jump and play and spin around and dance. I'm free, blah, 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 blah. He's spinning and jumping and spinning and dancing and spinning. He gets dizzy, okay? And his gut becomes dizzy. And he's dancing and spinning. And now he had a good food in his gut.
But his eyes are telling him the room is spinning. He knows he's on solid ground, but his eyes are telling him the room is not solid. It's moving. And there's a bitterness in his stomach. There's a bitterness that's working from his stomach up into his throat. Are you catching the picture? Okay. He became senseless and ignorant. Okay? That's doubt. That's what happens to us. And so that's what's happening to Asaph, or Asaph here. It's embittering him. And the word he uses in verse 22, I was a brute beast before you. That's the same word in Job. Job was talking about a big animal called a behemoth, basically a big beast. In other words, the picture, big animal, small brain. Big animal, small brain. He doesn't really think, he just does. He's all instinct. He has an intellect. He has intelligence. He has will. No. He's all instinct. I'm just going to do whatever my stomach tells me to do. And that's what happens when doubt comes in. Asaph is saying, I became so full of doubt. I became so far away from God. I became so bitter in my heart. I became not just senseless, I became soulless. I acted as if I was just an animal behaving on my instinct and hunger, without a soul, without a mind, without an intellect. That's what God gave me to glorify him. That's his image in me. It's like nothing was there. Okay? And then verse 23. Hallelujah for verse 23. Hallelujah for verse 23. The first word, yet. Nonetheless, nandakedo, sore demo ii, yet, but, even though I was a senseless animal, God was still with me. And he says there, I'm still with you. He says there, you hold me by my right hand. Hallelujah. He says this, when he came to church and he went into the sanctuary, even though he was an idiot, he was ignorant, and he was being like an animal, a wild animal, God still loved him to not let go of him. Listen to me. Listen to me. Your doubt is not strong enough to remove you from God's love. Your doubt will never be so strong to fully cut you off. Amen, somebody. Lamentations chapter 3, the prophet Jeremiah says, everything around me is burning to the ground, literally. But because of God's great love, I am not consumed. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Look, God, it's not that God, you are holding on to God. Listen, the Japanese sign for faith, do you know the word faith in Japanese is shinko? And in sign language, in Japanese, the word for it is this. This is how you say shinko in Japanese. It's one hand holding on to something, and on the other hand, it's God holding on to that hand. Your right hand never leaves me. The word for faith in Japanese is God hands holding your hand as you hold on. Because your hand is not enough. God's hand is strong enough to keep you holding on. Amen? That's God's hand. You are still with me. Yet I'm still with you. You take me by my right hand. Verse 24. Not only do you keep me and you hold me and you don't let go. Oh, Lord, you never let go. Through the storm. Amen. But not only that, you get in my ear. The doubt is whispering in this ear. The doubt is telling me something here. But then, God, you guide me by your counsel. So not only do you take me by your hand, but you guide me by your counsel. Not only do you hold me strong and fast so that I don't slip, but you kind of lead me through this life. Do you understand? This is what I'm looking for today. This is what our goal is today, every Sunday. I want to see a shift. And it's not something 180 degrees. It doesn't even have to be that dramatic. All I'm praying for today is a shift of 1 degree. in your heart, not just a full on this way, but if your heart would just go just that one little bit, if that happens today, well then 1 year from now, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years from now, that little shift will have taken you in a completely different direction. The direction to glory. The direction that God has counseled you in. You guide me by your counsel. And so you take my heart and you shift me by one little degree, oh God. And that one little degree takes me all the way home. Where does it take me? Verse 22, and afterward you will take me to glory. Glory. So he is saying this. You've kept me and you've held me, even though I'm a brute and senseless beast. But you held on to me. You whispered and you guided me. And then you're going to take me all the way through. Thank you, God, for your grace. You're going to take me all the way through. And then the kicker. Verse 25. Now, in order for me to rightly preach verse 25, I need you to go back. You have to set this up the right way. You can't just go to verse 25. I need you to go back to verse 9. Go up to or back to verse 9. He's talking about the wicked, those who care not or don't even think about God. Verse 9, here's what they do. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. When you don't care about God, and you don't think about who God is, here's what it is. Your job, your husband or wife, your fashion, your Facebook profile, that's all you have. That's all you have to live for. And that's enough for most people. Heaven and earth. Basically, no need for a God. Just whatever I have in this life, it's enough to make me happy. And so here's what happens. It's the survival of the fittest. It's the weak overtaking the strong. Look, you have a group of strong people. They take over the weaker people. That's natural selection. They lay claim to heaven and earth. Social Darwinism. The strong overcoming the weak. The rich oppressing the poor. That's natural. That's what happens when there is no God. Okay? And so they can lay claim to the heavens and take part to take the whole earth, because that's all they have to live for. That's the only thing that will satisfy. But if there is a God, and if there is a God who not only made it all, but he's so personal that he's going to reach down and hold you. And if there is a God so personal that he will not just hold you, he will guide you through life. And if there is a God who will not just hold you and guide you and then lead you into glory, that God is a whole lot better than heaven and a whole lot better than whatever this earth has to offer. Amen. That's why you get to verse 25. In verse 25, he's answering verse 9. Do you see that? He's saying all the people who don't care about God, this earth and whatever it has to offer, that's all they have to live for. But as for me who believes in God and who understands who God is and how good he is, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you, and the earth has nothing I desire besides you. And then he just puts it on top of that. My flesh and my heart may fail. I have doubts and they creep into my heart, and my flesh and my heart may fail. Yes, I'm a weak human being, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now, how does that change your life? How does that bring you from darkness to light? Let me give you one small example. And it's going to embarrass her, but I cleared it with her beforehand. My wife, this was her baptism scripture when she got baptized. She had this scripture read. Now, she remembers that, but she doesn't remember one thing. Long before we were married, before we were even dating, before we were boyfriend and girlfriend, we were friends. We were friends for about 5 years. And at that time, there was no interest in each other. I was with a different girl, and she was interested in another boy. In fact, we're very good friends with that boy now. But at that time, she had a crush on this guy. And I was in the friend zone. Do you understand the friend zone? Friend zone? Okay. The young people know the friend zone. For the older people, the friend zone is when a guy and a girl are friends. The guy likes the girl, but the girl has no interest in the guy. So the guy is not in the boyfriend zone. He's in the friend zone. Okay? Are you with? Okay, you're following now. I was in the friend zone. And so as her friend, she could confide in me, I like this boy. He's so nice, blah, 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 blah. He's a good guy. And he's a good guy, actually a very good friend of mine. But I said, well, you know, I wish I could do something for you, blah, 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 blah. I could do nothing for her. And I'm actually in the car with this boy at this one time. And I get a message on my phone. On my phone, it's a text message from Naomi. I'm sitting in the passenger seat. My friend is driving, and it's a text message about him. Here's what the text message said. About that boy. Whom have I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. She told me in this message, he's nice. He's nice. But he's better. God is the portion. God is the strength of my heart. And if I can't have anything, that's fine, as long as I have God. How do you dissolve doubt? How does doubt dissipate and change? How do you get rid of it and change your life? You understand that there's nothing this earth can give to you that God can provide for you. Now, how does that click and how do you get that? Well, it's very simple. Very simple. You need to understand that God desired you first. He desired you from the very beginning. He desired you so much that he would send his own son to die because you were what he wanted. It says that the Lord is my portion, but you know what? A lot of places in the Bible, it says that we are God's inheritance. We are God. We are what he desired. In fact, it says that we are his bride, and he is the bridegroom, and that he desired us so much. And on the cross, here's what happened. Jesus, who was at the right hand of the Father, on the cross, he lost his place. He cried out, Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? God let go of Jesus' hand. Why? So that God could take hold of our hand. That's the exchange. That's how doubt dissipates. Why is it? Why is it that he can counsel us and take us into glory? Because at the cross, Jesus let himself get lost and was released of his glory so that we could find our glory. That's why that doubt can be removed, is we can come to God with those doubts. And we can understand God was willing to give it all for us so that we can finally be his. So, our invitation is always the same. Would you come with me to the cross that Jesus Christ went on? And I want you to take with you your doubts today. Take with you your questions and your uncertainty. Here's the last quote. I can't remember his name. I think it was Sir Isaac Newton. Yes. Yes, Sir Isaac Newton. He said, he was a teacher, and he said this. He said, when you're educating people, and you begin with certainty, sure things, here's what happens. You end with doubt. You start with certainty, you're going to end with doubt. Why? Because the students, they're not going to question you. They're not going to say, well, what that doesn't fit. They just take everything. Yes, yes, it's true. Yes, it's true. You're so great teacher. You're so great educator. Yes, yes. And then when they get into real life, there's doubt, they don't know what to do. But a real teacher, you start with doubts, you end with certainty. You let the student struggle and question and interact and come with his doubts. And so that by the end of it, he knows for sure. There's no doubt, but there's certainty. Do you understand that? Come to the cross with your doubts. I want to write on sometimes, if a sign on our church, doubters, welcome. Yeah. Question, welcome, come. And we come to the cross and we have those answered. So let's come to the cross now. Let's pray. Lord God, we humble ourselves because we know we're not sure. We know in our heart, but we see with our eyes some things that cause doubt. Help us, God. Have mercy on us. Some of us are reaching out our hand so that you will take hold of it. Some of us, Lord God, are lost and we need to be found. Some of us, Lord God, we are embittered and we are grieved because of the doubts in our own life. Lord God, have mercy on us. And Lord God, take us to where we need to go. Draw us close to you. Lord, we confess we don't have all the answers, but we entrust ourselves to you who can answer all things in your time. So Lord God, help us in this. We give ourselves to you even this very hour. So we'll thank you, Lord, for leading us, guiding us, and taking us to glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.